Okay, go ahead and turn over to the book of 2 Timothy once again, if you will. 2 Timothy, still in chapter 1. We'll finish up with chapter 1 today. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look specifically at verses 13 through 18. So this is part 3 in the series that we've been going through together on 2 Timothy. These are Paul's final words before he ultimately was beheaded because he was a Christian. Emperor Nero, who was a very awful person and did awful things to the Christians at that time, is the one that he was murdered under Emperor Nero's reign. But these are Paul's final words, and it's in a sense, these are, it's kind of like Paul's last will and testament to the church. The final things that he wanted us to understand as followers of Christ. So today we'll focus in on 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. You know, every one of us here today, I don't care who you are, what your background is, how old you are, every one of us to some degree has felt alone in our lives. I don't care if you live in a big family and you're around a lot of people all the time, we can still feel alone inside. Maybe you did something foolish and people distanced themselves from you. Maybe a relationship ended and you felt alone. Maybe you've lost a loved one and because of that you felt alone. Maybe you've been in a leadership position and people that you really trusted, people that said they were going to be there for you, abandoned you and left you in a difficult situation. Whatever the situation is, whatever the circumstance that you have been in, the feeling of loneliness really stinks. It's not fun, and it's just not a fun part of life. But in our text this morning, Paul tells Timothy kind of about his feelings of loneliness. Even Paul, as great a man of God as he was, as many things as he accomplished for the kingdom, even he felt alone at times in his life. And so he's sharing this with Timothy, his son in the faith. He's sharing his feelings about loneliness. He shared with Timothy some examples of people who were hurtful or helpful in his life. And so, and he also reminds Timothy to cling to something very important when you feel discouraged. So that's what we're going to focus in on today as we study 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. So let's read it together and then we'll get into it, okay? Paul says to Timothy, "Hold to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who lives in us that good thing entrusted to you. This you know, all those in Asia have turned away from me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he obtained mercy from him on that day. And you know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus." And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So the first thing that Paul points out here to Timothy is something that is really important for all of us. Number one, hang on to the gospel, okay? Hang on to that sound teaching. Hang on to the gospel. As we know, Timothy was a young pastor. He faced some challenges here as a leader at the church in Ephesus. Christians were enduring lots of persecution at this time. I'm sure there was a fear in Timothy's life for that. And so it makes sense as to why Paul encouraged him to remain faithful to the message of the gospel. And this applies to every one of us. Every one of us here today. Every believer has to hold on to the truth because it's the foundation of how on what we build our lives. I'm reminded of what Jesus taught. Remember, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you hold on to these teachings of mine, you'll be like the guy that planted or built his house upon the foundation of the rock. If you don't listen, you're going to be like the guy who built his foundation or his home on the foundation of sand. The rains will come, the storms will come, but the foundation who's on a rock will remain. The foundation that's on the sand will be swept away. That's why it's important that we build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the foundation of God, the foundation of His Word. It's the foundation on which we should build our lives. Now, do you want to know why we need a foundation of truth today? It's because we have all these other philosophies in life that are out there. All these other worldviews that seem to bombard us in life. From people that seem to know what they're talking about. From people that seem like they're intelligent people. But all these philosophies come in. All these ways of thinking come in, all these worldviews. That's why we need a foundation of truth. Now get this. According to people who study and monitor such things, do you know that there are about 4,300 different types of religions today? 4,300 different types of religions. And let me tell you, there's some pretty weird ones, okay? Just for fun, let me give you three of the weird ones, okay? Number one, do you know that there is a church called the Temple of the True Inner Light? The Temple of the True Inner Light. This is an organization that's based up in New York and Manhattan, which believes that psychoactive substances such as cannabis, LSD, mescaline, psychedelic mushrooms, and other things like that are the flesh of God. And you need to partake in the flesh of God to feel good, right? So there's a church that teaches that. There's also, believe it or not, a Jedi church. Now, I love to watch Star Wars just like the next guy. I love the Jedi. I love what they teach. But that's fiction. It's not real, okay? The Force is not real. It's just something to look at in a movie. And so there's actually the Jedi church. It's a religion that incorporates the fictional teachings of the Jedi. They believe that the Force is a very real power in the universe. In fact, in the UK, it's the seventh largest religion with 175,000 followers. The seventh largest religion. Now, some of my family will appreciate this, especially my kids who love to play Frisbee. You know there's actually a religion called Frisbeetarianism? Frisbeetarianism. And their beliefs basically say that when a person dies, his or her soul rises and is thrown like a Frisbee onto a roof where it becomes attached and it remains. Now, it's sad when you lose a Frisbee on a roof, okay? But I don't believe that's when we die that we're going to be like a Frisbee attached to a roof, okay? We say that and we laugh, but this is the things that are out there today. These are the things that people believe. Of course, the most widely recognized religions are Christianity and Judaism and Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism. And probably about 95% of people who adhere to a religion do so to one of these. But even in those, there are a lot of different teachings. So there are a lot of beliefs out there. There are a lot of things that bombard us. Guys, that is why we need truth. Amen? That is why we need truth. Because just because 175,000 people believe that the teachings of Jedi are true doesn't mean it's true. Just because somebody says, you know what, today I feel like I'm going to believe that the sky is green. Just because that guy believes that doesn't make it true. We have truth, and truth exists whether or not anybody else believes it. And the Word of God is the truth. Amen? That's why Paul told Timothy, hold on to the truth. Hold on to what's been entrusted to you. Paul tells Timothy to do two things with the truth of the gospel. He tells him first to hold on to the pattern of sound teaching. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching. This means that we should always go to the Scriptures as our source for truth. The Word of God is the 100% infallible truth of God. It doesn't have any error in it. And so that is what we should go to as our source of truth. We should take what we believe and see if it matches up with what the Bible says. Take a look at marriage. Take a look at abortion. Take a look at gender roles. What does the Bible teach about that? If the Bible says that marriage is between a man and a woman, which it does, then that's what we ought to promote and believe. Because that's not what we thought up. That's not our message. That's what God said. And the source of our truth should come from God's word. We have to hold firmly to the truth of God's word because there's too much at stake. And too many people are bombarded with all these other things and they don't know the truth. Secondly, Paul tells Timothy to guard the good thing that has been entrusted. This means that we need to defend the truth of Scripture to those who want to twist it around or discount what the Scripture says. This doesn't mean that we have to argue or jump down people's throats. But you know, there are some things that are secondary issues, even among us as Christians, and we can agree to disagree. There are secondary issues, but you know, there are some things that are non-negotiable. Amen? Jesus is the only way to salvation, for salvation. That's non-negotiable. There's no other way. Jesus said there's no other name under heaven which by which we must be. Or Paul said that. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's non-negotiable. That's something that we plant our flag on and die on the hill for. Jesus is the only way for salvation. Another thing, non-negotiable. Jesus was raised from the dead. Amen? That is a part of the gospel that we preach. Jesus is God. That is a foundational truth. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is non-negotiable. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit empowers believers to carry out the will of God. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Scripture is the infallible Word of God. These are all non-negotiable truths. I recently came across an article published by the Cultural Research Center of Arizona Christian University. And they said this: in general, while that the majority of America's self-identified Christians, including many who identify as evangelical, believe that God is all-powerful and all-knowing and is the creator of the universe, but more than half reject the biblical teachings and the principles, including the existence of the Holy Spirit. Let me read that again. It said, in general, Christians, evangelical Christians, you and me, believe that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, He's the creator of the universe. But they said more than half reject a number of biblical teachings, including the existence of the Holy Spirit. They went on to say 62% of self-identified born-again Christians contend that the Holy Spirit is not real, is not living, but a symbol of God's power and presence and purity. I think they need to go back and read the Bible. Specifically, go back and read the book of Acts. I don't know how that could be something that's that they misunderstand. You know, this is why Paul reminded Timothy that the truth is our source of confidence. The truth of God's word and the gospel are the bedrock on which we build our lives. And we've got to hold tightly to these truths because they will give us confidence to stand firm no matter what. So guys, we have to be disciplined. We have to be diligent to understand and adhere to the true gospel. Amen? Make sure you hang on to it, as Paul said, so that we can defend against those who wish to destroy it. So that's the first thing. Hang on to the truth of the gospel. The second thing that Paul mentions here to Timothy, it's basically this, verses 15 through 18, be mindful of your character. Be mindful of your character. I think it's pretty obvious, as we read the scripture today, that Paul felt abandoned. He felt alone. He said that many had turned away from him in the midst of difficulty. And I'm sure this brought some emotional pain. And so Paul gives us two different contrasts of character here. Let's take a look a little bit further. First of all, he mentions those guys' names that are hard to name, okay, to say their names. Phygellus and Hermogenes. Apparently these two guys, Phygellus and Hermogenes, and this is the only time they're mentioned in Scripture, had been two people that Paul had previously felt like were some of his most committed friends, or maybe partners in the ministry. We don't know exactly. But these two close associates, these two close friends, had turned their backs on Paul, had turned their backs on him, and he felt like everyone had left him. At any rate, these two individuals were guys that Paul would have least expected to leave him at a very vulnerable time in his life. You know, we think about that in our lives, and we talked about it a little bit before. There's a number of reasons people walk away. You know, they don't know how to handle the situation. It's too hot, so the heat's coming on. I don't know how to handle this, so I'm going to back off. You know, maybe people don't know how to respond. Maybe they don't want to say the wrong thing, so they don't say anything at all, you know, or at least acknowledge. You know, I'm not saying that we even always have to say something. I remember when Leslie and I were in college, some very good friends of ours lost a baby. And the baby had lived maybe 8 hours and she passed away. And we went over to the house to be with them. And, you know, everybody, there were lots of people there and people were saying, you know, I understand, well, you know, it was God's will or heaven wanted them more. You know, Jesus wanted them with them. I understand why people say that. But it's like, really? I mean, and we just were there and we cried with them. We didn't really say anything. We're just there and we cried with them. And they said later on that was so meaningful to them that we were just there. And that we just cried with them. We grieved with them in this difficult time. And so we don't necessarily have to even say anything. Just to say, you know what? I love you and I'm praying for you. Just as simple as that. But there's a number of reasons people may shy away from that. You know, they don't know what to do. They don't know what to say. They don't know how to respond. But we can't be like that. We can't be like Phygellus and Hermogenes. So that was one set of example. Then who does he list there? Another name that's kind of hard to pronounce. Onesiphorus. So the polar opposite of Phygellus and Hermogenes is Onesiphorus. And Paul said that Onesiphorus was not ashamed of him, that he was the kind of guy who persevered, not someone who walks away when things get difficult. And Onesiphorus, the Bible says, and Paul brings it out here, that he searched diligently when he was in Rome. It's not like, you could just look up where Paul was in prison. There was nobody there to give you any reference. So he had to search. He had to do some investigation. He searched diligently when he was in Rome for Paul. He loved his friend and he went above and beyond to search for him. Onesiphorus cared for Paul. He made a huge impact in his life. And you know, one thing that we should learn from Onesiphorus is that at times we have to be willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of other people. He faithfully served Paul at a much needed time in his life while he was in prison. And Paul said, it's well known what he did for me. Timothy was even well aware of Onesiphorus' impact in his life. So I was thinking about that. You know, what about us? What about who we are? Are we the type of people who take time for others? Can other people count on you? Do you try to meet the needs of those around you? I'm not saying that we get it right all the time. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we get busy. Other things, factors come in, family stuff, and we forget the needs of other people. It happens because, you know what? We're human beings. And sometimes, listen, we're going to fail one another because we're not perfect. And we've all done it. And we've all had it done to us. So we're all in the same boat there. But overall, are you the type of person that tries to meet the needs of those around you? You know what? With true fellowship And within the body of Christ, there's always a cost. We have to love others as Christ has loved us. That's what Jesus told his disciples. I've said it a million times, and I'm going to say it one more. When Jesus was with his disciples before he was arrested, what did he say to them? Guys, I'm going to lay a new commandment on you right now. I'm going to blow you away with this. In the same way that I've loved you, you need to love other people. Not only that, if you do it, the whole world's going to know that you belong to me if you love one another. You know, the world outside today that is doing whatever they're doing out in the world today, playing golf or going to sports or whatever they're doing today, the people that are not here this morning, that they really couldn't care less that we gather together today for church. But when we do stuff like the Fall Festival and Samaritan's Purse and VBS, when they see us, when the world sees us coming together and the way that we love each other and take care of each other and serve our community, they're going to have the idea, you know what? Those Christians, they can kind of be kooky sometimes, and I don't necessarily agree with what they have to say, but I can tell that they love each other. And there might be part of them that say, I want that in my life. Is when they see us serving together and loving each other well, they take notice that we belong to Jesus. That is what the defining thing, that is what should define us. Not what kind of songs that we love to sing or what version of the Bible we use or what we wear to church. The thing that should define us as Christians is the love that we have for each other. The love that we have for each other. When we're in the body of Christ together, when we're a family, there's always a cost. We have to love each other as Christ has loved us. This is what Jesus told his disciples before he went to the cross. And by the way, just as a little side note, I looked up the meaning of the names of these three people. Okay, I think I've got a slide for it. Maybe it's already up there. Maybe not. Maybe it's the next one. Phagellus means little fugitive. Is that what you want your name to be? Little fugitive? Okay. Hermogenes means born of Hermes. That makes sense. But it also means one that is lucky or lucky born. But look at Onesiphorus. It means help bringer. Help bringer. In a world full of people like Phagellus and Hermogenes, let's be an Onesiphorus. Amen? Let's be like that guy. And that's what Paul is reminding Timothy about. Let's remember that we need to hang on to the gospel. Let's be mindful of our character. Let's be mindful of who we are. Because these are two things that Paul desired Timothy to know, and two things that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about right now. So how do you need to respond? In light of what we've learned today, what is God speaking to you about? What changes do you need to make in your life? Where do you need to be? Where do you need to go? Who do you need to talk to that God is leading you to do that in your life right now? And beyond that, what other decision do you need to make? Is it to become a Christian? To receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You've never done that. You say, Pastor, how can I love people? I don't even know Jesus. Well, today you can know. We want to hear about that. Maybe it's to be baptized. Maybe it's to become a member of this church. Maybe it's to surrender to ministry or missions. We want to call out the called, people that God is calling, raising up. Men, women, boys, and girls, to be involved in missions. We want to give you an opportunity that you can make that decision publicly. God is calling me to missions. God is calling me to ministry. And I want to make that known because we want to help you in that and we want to hold you accountable. We want to help you get to that next level. Whatever decision God is calling you to do today, I would ask you to tell us about it. You can put it on the Connect card that's there in the front of the seat, behind the seat in front of you. You can go online and connect with us that way, or you can send me a text message or email me. But somehow let us know so that we can help you get to that next level in your life, okay? I'm going to lead us in prayer. Then Stefan's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment and give you that opportunity. Father, we thank you today for what we've learned from the scripture, this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith. I pray, Lord, that we would hold fast to the truth of the gospel, to the sound teaching, to the thing that's been entrusted to us, this precious gift, the gospel. Let us hold fast. Let us hold tightly to this gift and to plant our lives on the foundation of the Word of God. Because we know, Lord, that when we deviate from your design, that it always leads to brokenness. So, Father, we want to do that today. And, Lord, we want to be men and women, boys and girls that are like Onesiphorus. We want to be that type of person that can be counted on to love through difficult circumstances. We want to be shown grace in the same way that we've needed grace in our lives or shown grace to others. So Father, help us to do that. Help us to be that man or woman of God that you want us to be. Father, we invite you today to have your way among us. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. So, Stephen.